As you all noticed last week, we had an election. It was a big event in the life of our country. And our country seems pretty split. Roughly 51% of the popular voters look like this. And then roughly 49% of the voters look like this. Now, when I get email traffic and Facebook comments from Cedar Runners, and I do a quick survey looking at the bumper stickers in our parking lot, I'd say it's fair to say that the majority of our congregation are in that 49%. The fact is, elections matter. How you vote is really important. Every decision we make has ramifications. I believe this election and some of the things on the table will shape the United States of America for years, if not decades, to come. Elections matter. Issues like jobs, social matters, religious freedoms, foreign relations, they're all on the table. Elections matter. But having said that, there's more to the story than what you're hearing on CNN or on Fox News. You see, God is the unelected leader of the universe, and he still reigns, no matter who won the election here in the good old US of A. If your world is falling apart because of what happened on Tuesday, you don't get this concept. If you believe that we're going to get ushered into a new utopia because of what happened on Tuesday, you don't get this concept either. You see, God doesn't take sides. He takes control. So what do we need to know in light of the election? I'd like for us all to stand together right now, and we're going to read Psalm 146 together. Would you stand? I'll get us started. And then I'd just like to hear you reading. This is God's word. It is rock solid, everlasting truth. Starting in verse 1, Psalm 146. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and of earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord.
Please remain standing for prayer. Father, I pray that you would minister deeply to everyone in this room through your word. Lord, I pray that you would guide the things I say. If there's anything I say that is not of you, let it be forgotten. Only, Lord, burn your word into our hearts and our minds now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Psalm 146. Tradition has it that this psalm was penned to be a song sung when the temple was rebuilt after Israel had moved back in from the Babylonian exile. Israel had been a nation state for centuries. They had had a series of kings. They had had varying years of greatness in that age. And then they rejected God. They were squashed. Part of them were just kind of disintegrated as a nation. The rest were sent off to Babylon, where they were prisoners of war for 70 years. Then God allowed them to come back into the land and to rebuild their temple. This psalm, tradition has it, was a song written by one of the great prophets of Israel to celebrate this moment, but also to challenge the hearts of the people. It was a time of change for Israel. There was no great king stepping into the void. Which way was the country going to go? This is what they needed to be kept on track. This psalm is the message that God has for his people. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. When you see the words praise the Lord in the Psalms, it is literally hallelujah. That's where that word comes from. Hallelujah is just a transliteration of Hebrew for praise the Lord. And it starts off as a universal declaration to everybody. Praise the Lord. And this is a command. This is not something along the lines of, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. This is a command. Praise the Lord. But then immediately, it steps away from this universal, this grand statement to a personal thing. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's to me. That's not just for everyone else in church. They can praise the Lord when they sing, but you know, I've got my issues. It starts off big. Everyone needs to praise the Lord. Then it comes down to me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. My soul is everything that is within me. My soul is my heart. That's my feelings. It's my will. It's my mind. It's my intellect. It's everything. God doesn't expect us, when we praise him, to put aside our minds and just do it with our hearts, or vice versa. Everything about me needs to be focused on praising the Lord. Praising the Lord, acknowledging who he is, also demands commitment. Because it says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. Not just praise the Lord when we feel good, not just praise the Lord on a Sunday morning or when we're in life group with our friends. It is all the time. All that I am, all that I have, all the time, praise the Lord. Verse 3, don't put your trust in princes, in mortal men who can't save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Chairman Mao, when he took over China, said that he was going to crush the church. Well, last I checked, Chairman Mao was pushing up daisies, and there were over 80 million Christians in China. It is very possible that China may become the next great Christian nation because the church is growing and growing and growing. Even though government regulations are opposed to the church, life is difficult for the church, the majority of Christians are not big players in society, but the church keeps growing and growing and growing. Why? Because God says, I will build my church. He says, I don't need your money, I don't need your power, I don't need anything you've got, but I will build my church. I just want you to get on board and participate in what I'm doing. God is doing a great work. You know, the difference between hope and fulfilled campaign promises is usually disappointment. We were made for forever. And princes, that would be Old Testament speak for politicians, won't last forever. Their policies won't last forever. But we were made for forever. And God says, don't put your trust in princes. Don't put all your eggs in this basket saying, if we can get this guy elected, then boom, it's going to be a golden age. Because if you look at history, every time the church has said, hey, we've got our guy in place, we're going to control society, it's ended up in a bad way. But God is going to do his thing, and he is going to fight the battles, and he will do it in a way that everyone will step back and say, wow, this is only God who did this. Another reason not to trust and put all of our hope and our confidence in our elected politicians or princes or human beings, it's because in Proverbs 21, it says this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. God is completely in control. Whenever an election is lost, those who are on the losing side will feel disenfranchised, feel like, man, we're not in control. But God's message to us is, hey, that's the way it is anyway. I'm in control. I can change the king's heart in ways that would amaze you. If you haven't already read through the Old Testament, we'd be here all day if we tried to go through it, but read through the Old Testament and see how God stepped in and changed leaders' minds to do the right thing. And these weren't just God-fearing leaders, these were also pagan leaders. God can step in and do amazing things. God can direct the king's heart. But what we have to keep in mind is it says here that God directs the king's heart as he pleases, as God pleases. And the fact is, what pleases God doesn't always please us. Our wish list does not always sync up with God's glory. And God says, look, you got to get your priorities right. What matters more than anything else is that God is glorified and that his kingdom advances and people come to know him as their heavenly Father. So we're told here, don't put all our eggs in the basket of an earthly political system. Verse 5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. Just look at verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. These are the kind of things that we as Christians love to think about as nice, warm, devotional thoughts. And we can do a very good job of putting them on a plaque or thinking them a certain way. It's, you know, they're nice, warm thoughts, but I'm dealing here with the practical matters. But that's not the way it is. This is a very practical matter. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. What a contrast between those who hope in God and those who hope in princes. And again, as church people, it's easy for us to say, yeah, we're hoping in God. That's a great thing. Boy, we're not like the people in the world hoping in princes. But again, the email traffic, the Facebook comments I saw, I think busted a lot of us that our hope was in princes. And we had this idea out here that, yeah, my hope's in God, but we got to get this guy elected, or we've got to get these laws happening. But God has a very different perspective. We're to hope in him. And as I thought about this, how do we hope in God? And then that got me to think of the negative of it. How do we not hope in God? Now, as I say some of these things, I've had a chance to reflect on these. And I don't want to come across like I'm pointing fingers and saying, you did this. Because everything that I've said here, I've got three fingers pointing back at me. And I've had to squirm a little bit as I thought through these things. And as I talk about these different ways that we show that we really don't hope in God, all I say to you is if the shoe fits, wear it. There's some things I say and you'll say, that's not me. Fine, I'm not accusing you of it. But God wants our hearts lined up with him. And this would be a great time to do it. So how do we not hope in the Lord, practically speaking? First of all, I would say we pin our hopes on electing the right guy. If only we could elect whoever it might be, whatever year it might be. Heard a number of people saying, oh, I'm just really praying for a Romney win. Well, I can understand and appreciate the reasons for some of that, especially on social issues. But our prayers need to be bigger than that. Our prayers need to be that God would turn our country towards him and that he would use us, his people, to show the love of Christ to everyone, regardless whether Democrat, Republican, Independent, whoever. But so often we step back and we focus on, if we can get the right guy, everything is going to be okay. The fear and the panic that I heard from some Christians after, what? This didn't turn out the way we expected it to be? Fear and panic can really expose our idolatry. Whenever something is taken away from us or we lose it, and we descend into fear and panic, that usually shows that we were putting way too much trust in it and hope than we should have. God says, put your hope in me. And at times, you are going to get great leaders that uphold my standards, and that's gravy. But put your hope in me. Panic and grasping for power is the way of the world, and God has never called us to that. Look at the example of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. He had to stand and testify before some real characters. And never once did he act self-righteous before them. He was respectful, and he pointed the conversation towards Jesus. So we don't hope in the Lord by really pinning our hopes on electing the right guy. I find that we also don't hope in the Lord by expecting too much from this world. We think that if we can create a nice society where difficult issues or certain sins might get pushed aside and we don't have to deal with them, that would be nice. I agree with that. I have young children, and I am not excited about some of the social issues that I'm going to have to help them process at an age which I think is way too young. But we've got to understand that human culture always leans away from God. And sometimes it leans away from God by expressing itself in a laundry list of very public sins. But at other times, it can express itself with a nice, religious, smiley, squeaky clean facade. But if people are not close to God, Satan didn't care whether you look nice and religious or whether you're involved in all kinds of debauchery. We expect too much from this world. Heaven should be our hope and our motivator. It is not our business to try to create heaven on earth. Nowhere did Jesus command his followers to do that. He told us to get busy about introducing people to him because he is the one that everyone needed. You know, Jesus promised his followers the abundant life and suffering. And that's not a contradiction. There are Christians in this world who suffer just for being followers of Jesus Christ. And by terms of our wealthy suburban living here, they have nothing. But there is a deep down unshakable joy that, you know, I wish I could bottle up and we could have it here. We're way too tied to our stuff. And we tend to worship God conditionally on, if I can have this, then y'all follow you. But God says, I'm the one who matters. Heaven needs to be your motivator, not making heaven on earth. I remember a friend of mine who travels extensively around the world working with Christians who are persecuted for their faith, just with unbelievable circumstances. He was in India with a small group of Christians who are from one of the lower castes in society. They are persecuted by everyone. They're persecuted economically. They're persecuted by the Hindus. They're persecuted by the Muslims. They are the nobodies. No movers and shakers in society. But you know, God is doing a great work, and many are turning to him. And my friend sat with some of the leaders. They had to meet in secret because of the persecution that could happen. And I asked them, what is it like? And they said, we don't enjoy it. This is not fun. Tell your friends that persecution is not something to be glorified. But you know, if it'll grow the church, we want more of it. And that's the kind of focus we need to have. A focus that says we're not tied to what we can get in this world, but we're tied to the world that is to come. and we arrange our affairs and our priorities around that. Another reason I find that we don't hope in our God is that our comfort trumps our mission. Much like the point I just said, we enjoy being comfortable. I am a wimp. As much as I talk about persecution, as I just did, I don't want that to happen to me. I would like to live comfortably here on earth. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not giving tough talk. I would like to live comfortably. But God's also telling me, you know, there is much more to life than your comfort here. This is not the world you are living for. I want comfort and I want stability. But when I really think about it, I don't want the price I pay to be an apathetic or an indifferent walk with God. And to live a life in which I'm comfortable and I attain a number of things, but when I step back and look on it, well, I say, you know, I made no difference for God. I don't think any of us want to be in that position. We need to get shaken out of our comfort, out of our comfort zone. Comfort in this world blinds us to the world that lasts forever. C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory said that we human beings are just like a kid playing at their front doorstep making mud pies and just saying no, no, no when our parents are trying to say, no, come on, we're going on vacation to the beach. We settle for mud pies, the things that this world has to offer. And God is saying, trust me, follow me, make an everlasting difference. You know, the book of Acts, which tells the story of the church after Jesus rose from the dead, tells the story for the first generation or so, can really be summarized by two numbers, 1 and 8. And let me explain this. In the beginning of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, you will receive the Holy Spirit, and I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus tells his people, the reason you are here is because I want you to tell others about me. And I want you to do it here in your backyard, and then I want you to do it all over the world. That's the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 8. Things go great for the church. It's growing. People are happy. It's a grand time. But then they get real comfortable around one another. You see, our natural default is to go towards fellowship. Fellowship is easy. It's fun. You can be around other clean living people. You have this church thing in common. And the people in Jerusalem got real comfortable with it. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, it says a great persecution broke out on the church. And they were scattered all over. Now at first you say, oh, that's a bad thing. That's terrible. Well, it was bad in the sense that there was a lot of pain. But it was a great thing because God used that persecution to send his people out. And as they went all over the region and further and further and further, what did they do? They introduced others to Jesus. Now, no one would have voted for a regime that would have said, yeah, we'll take persecution. But God said, I know what's best for the church. And in the case of Acts chapter 1, the best thing for them would not have been a political leadership that got them very comfortable. They needed to be kicked out of their comfort. And that might be the case with some of us. Our priority needs to be the advancement of God's kingdom. So how do we hope in the Lord? I think naturally we are all pros at not hoping in the Lord. We all develop an expertise at hoping in our own strength, our own ability, our own ways to figure it out. So how do we counter that and hope in the Lord? First of all, I would say we need to trust his faithfulness. We need to be confident that he is who he says he is and that he is at work even though we may not understand it. God has a great way of snatching victory from the jaws of defeat. Can you imagine the disciples? These guys who have been walking with Jesus for 3 years, they're getting excited about who he is, and they're beginning to talk, yeah, this guy, he's the Savior, he's the Messiah, and we're with him. This is awesome. And then, oh, wait a minute, we're going to Jerusalem? This is great. This must be the time that Jesus is going to get social justice in place. He's going to kick the Romans out. All our problems will go away. Fantastic. Then over a period of several days, all of these dreams crumble. And these guys are left staring at Jesus on a cross, dying. Lord, what is going on here? 2,000 years later, we know what was going on. And we saw that God used something awful, an innocent man being executed, to do the greatest thing that history has ever known. We've got to be confident in God, even though it may not make sense to us. When we hope in the Lord, there should be a peace about us because we're confident in Him. We also need to be living our lives by looking for gospel opportunities. So often we get distracted by the things of this world around us and worrying about stuff. And God's saying, I'm putting people in front of you every day that need to hear about Jesus. Would you take your eyes off your worries and look at them? Because I want you to tell others about Him. We're called to be good citizens. Christians are to obey the laws of the land unless they violate the laws of Scripture. We should vote. We should participate in the world around us. Not because we think that that world will change everything, but because we want to be salt and light and introduce the world to Jesus. We need to be praying for our country. Even if you didn't vote for President Obama, you need to be praying for him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're commanded to pray for our political leaders. And when Paul wrote this, you know who the political leader was? Nero. You know what Nero did to Christians? And Paul is saying, pray for your political leaders. We need to be doing that. So here is why it is a good idea now to hope in the Lord. And we'll just go through the second part of the psalm. Verse 7 here says, He upholds the cause of the oppressed. God executes judgment, and He shows no favoritism. Now, God's timing is different than our timing. When we have been wronged, we want that person squashed right away. But God is merciful, and God allows sin to continue so that sinners will come to repentance and turn to Jesus for forgiveness. And I'm one of those sinners, just as every one of us is. God gives food to the hungry. He is the one who is our provider. Ultimately, we can have the worst economy in the planet, we could have the worst politicians in the planet, but if our hope is in God, then everything is all right. The Lord sets prisoners free. He sets us free from our sin, its consequences, from addictions, everything. The Lord gives sight to the blind. He opens our eyes to the spiritual truths, the things that are really going on. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. God wants His people to be humble. Psalm 34, verse 18 says this, The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord loves the righteous. That is His people. And we're not righteous because of who we are. We're righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. And if this is God's heart for the world, this needs to be our heart too. And He frustrates the ways of the wicked. He gives the wicked what they deserve. Verse 10, The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. When we get the fact that it is God who truly reigns, when it is God who is in charge of things that will last forever and ever, when it is God who is really in control, we can say, praise the Lord. The election went my way, the election didn't go my way. Praise the Lord, He reigns. So wrapping this up, how do we live in light of Psalm 146, in light of God really reigning, there's several things I would do differently. I'm talking to me. I'm not making accusations of any of you. I want to be a better prayer. I want to be praying for our nation, and I want to be praying for big things. You see, other than a few Hail Marys in time of crisis, or a few small safe things, overall, as a church culture, we're not that great at prayer. What if we changed our perspective on prayer and said, God, we're calling on you to make us close to you, change us in any way that you need to, and use us as your witnesses. We have a very small group of people that show up 9 o'clock Sunday mornings to pray for our land and our church, right here in the meeting room, right by the offices. It would be fantastic if we had so many of us show up that we couldn't all fit in that room. We'd make a way for it to happen. What if we really put our hope in God and prayed big things? I want to be a part of a movement like that. Historically, the United States has had two great spiritual awakenings, great revivals, 1700s and the 1800s. We're long overdue. But another thing is, each of these revivals can be traced to a small group of people that were praying. Wouldn't you love to be one of those small groups of people that are praying for things bigger than ourselves, but are just praying that God would show himself strong? And we don't care who gets the credit for doing anything, as long as God is glorified. I'd also remember that elections matter. How you vote, every decision you make, has implications for our life here. Elections do matter. Don't be a fatalist. And I'd balance that, though, with Jesus wasn't on the ballot, and he remains the unelected ruler of the universe. In light of this truth, I've heard it being said that Christians are like cockroaches. We can survive anything. And by God's grace, we will not only survive, we will thrive. And we must remember that real change, real hope and change, does not come from a politician. It comes from a changed heart. And the only way for a heart to be radically changed is when we come on our knees before God and we say, you alone are the Lord of the universe. I am not. In church circles, we refer to this as the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Very simply put, it's this. See, all of us as human beings are born sinful. We do our own thing. It doesn't necessarily mean you do all kinds of horrible deeds, but it means you want your way. And God says, I can't have this sin in my forever presence. And there is nothing we can do to earn his favor. You can do all the good works you want. You can vote for all the right politicians. You can go to church. You can give your money to the poor. You can do all these things. But none of them will get you back on track with God. God says the only way to get back on track with me is to believe what I have done for you. God loved the world so much, he sent his only son, Jesus. Jesus, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to pay that death penalty, yet he chose to die in our place. And then he rose again to prove that he was who he said he was. And what he offers you is eternal life. That is relationship with God as your Father right here, right now, and the promise that you will live forever and ever with him. And it comes through believing that Jesus died in your place, and he rose from the dead, and he offers you this life. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, today would be a great day to trust him and ask him to be your Savior. For all of us, if we will believe what is in this psalm, that God reigns as the unelected, supreme leader of the universe, then you too can say, praise the Lord, whoever won the election. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who are bold and confident in you. Lord, we don't want to settle for a comfortable Christian churchy society. Lord, we want you to move greatly through us. Lord, I pray that you would adjust any of our attitudes that need adjusting. Lord, if we're clinging too much to this world, if we're too confident in this world, Lord, would you break us of that in your kindness and your mercy? Lord, let us live lives completely sold out to you. Whatever we do this week, whether it be a stay-at-home mom, whether it be an accountant, whether it be an engineer, whatever it might be, help us to see that we are your missionaries and that you have placed us around people that need to hear about you. Because when people hear of you and turn to you, then we know that you will change the land for good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.